Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text 42, the chapter entitled The Opulence of the Absolute. Atava baho netena kim nyatena tavarjuna vistabhyaham idam kritsnam ekam sena stito jagat. But what need is there, Arjuna, for all this detailed knowledge? With a single fragment of myself, I pervade and support this entire universe. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Lord is represented throughout the entire material universes by His entering into all things as a super soul. The Lord here tells Arjuna that there is no point in understanding how things exist in their separate opulence and grandeur. He should know that all things are existing due to Krishna's entering them as super soul. From Brahma, the most gigantic entity, on down to the smallest ant, all are existing because the Lord has entered each and all and is sustaining them. There is a mission that regularly propounds that worship of any demigod will lead one to the Supreme Personality of Godhead or the Supreme Goal. But worship of demigods is thoroughly discouraged herein, because even the greatest demigods like Brahma and Shiva represent only part of the opulence of the Supreme Lord. He is the origin of everyone born, and no one is greater than Him. He is Asammurdva, which means that no one is superior to Him and that no one is equal to Him. In the Padma Puran, it is said that one who considers the Supreme Lord Krishna in the same category with the demigods, be they even Brahma or Shiva, becomes at once an atheist. If, however, one thoroughly studies the different descriptions of the opulences and expansions of Krishna's energy, then one can understand without any doubt the position of Lord Shri Krishna and can fix his mind in the worship of Krishna without deviation. The Lord is all-pervading by the expansion of His partial representation, the Supersoul, who enters into everything that is. Pure devotees, therefore, concentrate their minds in Krishna consciousness in full devotional service. Therefore, they are always situated in the transcendental position. Devotional service and worship of Krishna are very clearly indicated in this chapter, in verses 8 through 11. That is the way of pure devotional service. How can one attain the highest devotional perfection of association with the Supreme Personality of Godhead has been thoroughly explained in this chapter. Srila Baldev Vidyabhushan, a great acharya in disciplic succession from Krishna, concludes his commentary on this chapter by saying, Yakshakti lesa suryadya bhavanti ati ugra tesaja tejasa yad amsena dhritam vishvam sa krishno dashame richate. From Krishna's potent energy, even the powerful sun gets its power, and by Krishna's partial expansion, the whole world is maintained. Therefore, Lord Shri Krishna is worshipable. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purport to the 10th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of the opulence of the Absolute. Seeking the blessings of all the devotees, you can speak something on the Gita. Today we are reading a very interesting verse of the Gita. This verse is a conclusion of a series of verses which Krishna has spoken here about His own glorification. It may seem, reading this chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna is a boasting God. But one devotee was mentioning a very nice point, that if Krishna does not speak about Himself, who can? You know. So Krishna, His boasting is not boasting. His boasting is knowledge. So, here the first point that Prabhupada is mentioning in the purport is very interesting. He says that the Supreme Lord is represented throughout the entire material universes by his entering into all things as a super soul. And here he's saying, Arjuna, Krishna is telling Arjuna that there is no point in understanding how things exist in their separate opulence and grandeur. Basically, the point that Prabhupada is trying to convey is that those who have faith in Krishna, they don't need logic and proof, you know, for support and conviction. Those who don't have faith, they need logic and conviction. Just like there was a king who asked his minister to prove to him that God exists. He said, I want to see God. He told his minister to show me God. So his minister was very intelligent. So the minister asked him to come out of the palace. And they came out of the palace and they stood outside. And the king asked, the minister asked the king, look on top, look at the sun. And the king looked at the sun. And immediately he had to cover his eyes. Because the sun's glare was so much that he couldn't tolerate. So he covered his eyes. So the minister told the king, just see, an insignificant energy of Krishna, which is the sun, is emitting so much power. And you're not able to see the sun. So how can you expect to see Krishna, who is the source of the sun, with your mundane eyes? And then the king said, king asked his servant, he sent his servant to a sadhu. He said, go to this sadhu and tell this sadhu that I want to meet him. So the servant, he went to the sadhu and he told him that the king wants to meet you. So the sadhu said, I cannot meet the king. I will not come there. If the king wants to meet me, let him come here. So the king, he went. And naturally, when a king goes, he doesn't go, you know, walking, or he doesn't go in a car. He takes the entire entourage with elephants and horses. Thousands of people went to meet the sadhu with the king. And then the moment the king reached the sadhu said, if you want to see God, this is the way you should do it. The king was puzzled. He was asking, what is the meaning of this? The sadhu explained to him that if I want to see you, then I can't come this easily. You know, the palace guards will stop me. So many people will stop me. But if you want to see me, nobody's going to stop you. So that's the way we access the Lord. We can't barge into the kingdom of God to see God. We can't demand the Lord to show himself to us. But if the Lord wants to show us his own form, then there is no inconvenience for the Lord. He can just walk in. And then the third thing that happened was that when the king entered the sadhu's house, it was a small house. So he had to bend down and go in. So then the sadhu told him, this is the third thing that you have to learn. That to access God or to have the ability to see God, you have to be humble. So those who have a lot of conviction in science or in logic and experimentation, they may want to see God with logic. But those who have faith, that faith itself is enough to show them God. So when Krishna says, Aham Sarvasa Prabho, the 10th chapter, there are four verses which form the middle part of the 10th chapter, verses 8 to 11, which is called the Chatushloki Bhagavad Gita. It's very interesting that these four verses are spoken before speaking the opulences. Krishna speaks these four verses even before speaking his unlimited opulences. The reason being that Krishna wants to emphasize that this is the most important thing. So when a devotee hears Aham Sarvasa Prabhu, when he hears that Krishna is saying that I am all pervading, that I am existing in everything, that word of Krishna is enough for him. The devotee does not have to go and do experimentation to find out whether really Krishna exists. The words of the Lord are enough for a devotee. Just like one person came to Srila Prabhupada and asked him a question. He said, he told Prabhupada that I am God. Prabhupada said that now there are two people who are contesting. You know, one is yourself who is claiming that you are God. And another is Krishna who is saying, Aham Sarvasa Prabhu. Who is right? And for me, as somebody who is neither party, why should I believe you? Because you are insignificant to me. But for me, Krishna has some significance. So for a devotee, his faith in the words of Krishna is much more than the faith in the words of anybody else. And interestingly, if you analyze Krishna's life, even from a historical point of view, it makes a lot of sense. Because Krishna's life has been a life where he is extending himself for the sake of his devotees. And at least by studying historically his life, we are convinced that this person has the capability, and more than capability, he has a desire to help us. Right? If you study the Mahabharata, there is an episode where during the war, at least I think the 5 or 6 days are over of the war, and the Pandava army is lost to some extent, the Kaurava army is lost to some extent. But then Duryodhana is in a dilemma. He starts seeing that Bhishma is kind of partial towards the Pandavas. So he wants to undo this. So he goes to Bhishma. There are several times in the Mahabharata where Duryodhana goes and provokes Bhishma, you know, to get him excited and get him interested in the war. So Duryodhana provokes Bhishma, and then Bhishma, because of the provocation and the, you know, agitation of Duryodhana, he takes a vow that tomorrow I will keep 5 arrows separately, and tomorrow I will kill all the 5 Pandavas with these 5 arrows. So Duryodhana becomes peaceful and he goes back to sleep. But Krishna is antaryami. He knows everything, everybody's heart. So he realizes that this is the plot of Duryodhana. And then he has a sleepless night. And then he sees Arjun sleeping peacefully. So he goes to Arjun and wakes him up. He tells him that this is the plan of Duryodhana for you. How can you be so shameless? How can you sleep now? You know, understanding this plan of Duryodhana. Do something. So Arjun says that when you spoke the Bhagavad Gita in the battlefield, you told me that you said, Name Bhaktya Pranashyati. He said, my devotee will never perish. Arjuna said, I have faith in your words. And he went back to sleep. And then Krishna had to do so many things to actually undo the whole thing. So the point is, for a devotee, the lifestyle and the activities of the Lord is enough proof that he exists. And more than his existence, there is enough proof that he is there for us when we need him. So this 10th chapter is very interesting, because the 10th chapter is like it actually helps us to appreciate the wonders of the Lord. If you analyze the 10th chapter, there are different things that Krishna is saying which helps us to appreciate the Lord a little bit more. And it's not just that it stops at this list. There are probably around 30, 40 things the Lord mentions. He says that I am the light of the sun. He says so many things which make us wonder. But if you actually analyze, there are millions of more things which Krishna has not mentioned, which we can still wonder about. Right? So there are more wonders to actually wonder about. I was just thinking sometime back that if you take an apple and you keep the apple for many days, the apple doesn't rot so easily. It stays for a week or more than that. And probably it has stayed for much more time from the tree to the market and to us. But then if you actually analyze, the moment you cut it or you bite it, and then you keep, just bite it once and keep it aside, you'll see that immediately it starts rotting. It starts shriveling. It starts decaying. Right? Is this not a wonder of Krishna? So this is something we can ponder about. Something we see every day. Or just like you take a banana. You peel it and you taste it. It's such an amazing fruit. But then, every time we taste a fruit which is made by God, which is provided by Krishna, does it not make us wonder how perfect can somebody be? We don't find the taste of banana decreasing or the quantity of sugar less in some banana. We never find anything like that, any defect like this. Like in the Madhva Sampradaya, I had been to Udupi some years back, and one devotee was mentioning that in the last 700 years, there was no preparation which has got spoilt. I mean, whatever they make to offer to Krishna, it remains perfect. I mean, it remains perfect in the sense, the quantity of sugar is perfect, the quantity of salt is perfect, the ingredients are perfect, the taste is perfect. This is the record that they have. But if you analyze Krishna's record, from millions of years, from time immemorial, there is no fruit or any object which Krishna has made which is imperfect. We never find, you know, hardly any. So this is something we can wonder about. So just like Srila Prabhupada, once he was sitting in a garden and he was taking, this is early morning time, so there was a lot of breeze. And one devotee offered a chadar to Prabhupada to cover himself, thinking that it was cold. And Prabhupada said, no, I don't want this chadar. He said, let me experience the embrace of Krishna. For him, the wind or the cool air that is coming, he was feeling it as Krishna's embrace. And then the floor, the ground was little moist. So Krishna, so one devotee was putting a chadar below Prabhupada for him to sit. Prabhupada said, no. Let me experience sitting on the lap of Krishna. So every time we see things in nature, we see things in our own life, we should actually start wondering about the wonders that Krishna has made for us. So it's just not the 10th chapter that we're talking about, but it's beyond the 10th chapter. So Krishna's list, which is in the 10th chapter, is just a summary of what he wants to say. And he has left the remaining for us to wonder about. So that's something I wanted to share with you. But then, there is something that we have to really go deeper with. Appreciating the wonders of the Lord is great. But then, appreciation should not be just passive. Appreciation has to be active. So if you appreciate the wonders of the Lord, you have to do something about it. So if you appreciate something that the Lord has given us, we have to actively reciprocate. In the Sanskrit word, kritagya, or gratitude, it calls for action, basically. Gratitude is not just a passive thing, that you experience it and keep quiet. When you are grateful to somebody for something that he has done, you are supposed to reciprocate with whatever gratitude you have. And you have to remember it for your life. So basically, devotional service or bhakti is about action. Generally, many people perceive that somebody who has become a devotee, he's become lazy, or he doesn't want to be a part of the world. So he chooses spirituality as a means to get out from this world, or as a means to escape. But fortunately, it's not that way. In fact, somebody who takes up the devotional service of bhakti becomes much more active than anybody else. Right? If you analyze Srila Prabhupada's life, he took up devotional service. Of course, he was a devotee all his life. But then, if you analyze his life completely, he was active till the last breath of his life. So bhakti is not about inaction, but it's about action. And that's what Krishna recommends in the Gita. Arjuna wanted to become inactive. Arjuna wanted to go to the forest and take a break. He didn't want to get into this ghastly war. He had hundreds of arguments lined up, and he was suggesting Krishna to allow him to go and be in the forest. But Krishna, just see, this is the mood of the Lord. Krishna is pushing him to fight. So similarly, all of us in our lives, we have to understand that a life means a life of quality. Just like in the recent times, there is this famous kind of study that's going on. Many people talk about this, called the DASH theory. It's called the DASH theory, D-A-S-H. The theory is that when you analyze somebody's life, let's say somebody is born in 1981 and he dies in 2010, say. So when we write it, we write 1981-2010. So this person is mentioning very interestingly that what is important is not the numbers in the starting and the ending. That is, the time you're born and the time you're dead. But what's the most important thing is the dash in the middle. So your life indicates the dash. So for us, all of us have the facility or the chance to fulfill or to actually make the dash complete. So that's what Srila Prabhupada was talking about. So this society, ISKCON, is not just a society which offers spirituality, God consciousness, but it is a society which offers you wholesomeness to your life. life without a purpose is meaningless, right? So to explore the purpose of life, we need to come to somebody. And fortunately for us, the Gita gives us that purpose. And Bhakti Yoga or the process of devotion is such that there is no barrier which will, you know, come in between. At any age, any gender, any nationality, any caste, any community, any faith, you can take up this process of Krishna consciousness. That's the beauty of it. The only barrier is the barrier of your own mind. Because the mind generally creates the biggest problems. And somebody who is sincere, Krishna reciprocates. That's why Krishna says in the 10th chapter, the Chatushloki Bhagavad Gita, one of the shlokas is, Dadami buddhi yogantam enamam upayantite. He says that if you have the desire, if you have the sincerity, then I will reciprocate. I will give you the intelligence. Just like Srila Prabhupada was once going in a flight. And very interesting story. It's very practical, but it's very interesting. There was one flight attendant, air hostess, who was in the same flight with Srila Prabhupada. And she was serving in the flight. And Srila Prabhupada was with his few disciples. And as soon as they sat, she came and she asked Prabhupada, would you like to have something? And Prabhupada, he said, maybe some milk, hot milk. So generally in a flight, it's not generally the thing that they serve normally. But this lady was very, very submissive, very sincere. She went and she got hot milk for him. And then she asked Prabhupada, do you want anything else? So Prabhupada said, I don't mind some fruits. So she went and got some fruits for him. So she was going out of the way to help and serve Prabhupada. And Prabhupada noticed the sincerity of this person. And then, interestingly, after many, many years, some devotees were distributing books in a very remote corner of the world. I don't remember the country. And they found one lady, the same lady, maybe like 20 years down the line, they found this lady in one place. And she recounted this incident with Srila Prabhupada. And she told those devotees that incident in that flight with Srila Prabhupada changed my life completely. And she said, after that I met some devotees, somebody gave me a book, and somebody gave me the beat back to chant. Now I've retired and I'm settled in this far off corner of the world, and I'm spending my life chanting Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So you see that sincerity of desire, basically intention gives you ability. And Krishna, how does he reciprocate? There's a very interesting flow chart. It says that if you are sincere, Krishna gives you the knowledge. And with the knowledge comes humility. And with humility comes qualification. And with qualification comes wealth. And wealth, when wealth is used in pure services, then comes happiness. This is a very interesting story to understand this, how with sincerity comes knowledge, and with knowledge comes humility and the remaining. One of our very senior devotees of ISKCON, Indridyumna Swami, this is the first time when he actually came across devotees, very interesting way he came across devotees, and it's very inspiring, the way Krishna reciprocates with somebody who is sincere. He was in a mall, he was in a museum. He was seeing some photographs, some paintings done by somebody. And one painting caught his attention very much. So that painting was of a blue boy dancing with girls. And the interesting thing was for him that the blue boy was repeating everywhere. So the same blue boy was with every girl. So this is something he never saw. This is something he never realized, that it is actually Krishna's Rasleela. And the blue boy is non-different from Krishna. He didn't know. So there was one Negro, African bodied man who was a guard over there. So he asked this man, who is this blue boy? So this man said, I've heard that it is an Indian god. So Indridyumna Maharaj is very, very much intrigued by this blue boy. And then he just got out of the store, just thinking about Krishna. As soon as he got out of the store, he heard the sound of Kartal. And then, lo behold, he saw a group of devotees walking down the street, dancing and chanting the Holy Hare Krishna Mahamantra. And that was the beginning of his spirituality. So one sincere desire to see Krishna, one sincere desire to know Krishna, not only gives you, so from that reciprocation with the interaction with the devotees, came knowledge. So when you come in touch with Krishna, it's not that always Krishna will come to you and give you a book. Krishna comes in different ways. For someone, Krishna comes in his own original form. And for someone, and for most of us, Krishna comes in the medium of his devotees. And the interesting part is that devotees can also be pushy. They help us quite a lot because they know the heart of Krishna and they know the heart of a sincere soul who is seeking to find Krishna. And another interesting part in this purport is that even the most potent things get their potency from Krishna. That's why Krishna is called omnipotent. There's a very interesting story in the Ramayana where Hanumanji is building the bridge and Lord Ram is building the bridge. Hanumanji is building the bridge for Lord Ram. And they are throwing huge boulders into the ocean to build the bridge. And a small spider comes in between. And Hanumanji is trying to shoo away the spider. And then Lord Ram stops Hanumanji and he tells Hanumanji, "Look, why do you think I'm building this bridge across the ocean?" Hanumanji is surprised. He never expected that question. So he says, "Of course, to cross the ocean." So Ram tells Hanumanji that just by chanting my name, you could cross the ocean. So do you think I need this bridge to cross the ocean? Just few minutes back, I had almost dried up the ocean. I could have just walked across if the ocean is dry. Why do I need to build a bridge? So then Hanumanji takes another try. He says, "Maybe you're building this bridge to kill Ravan." So Ram tells Hanumanji, "That's not the reason I'm building the bridge. If I have to kill Ravan, I'm sitting in the heart of Ravan. I can just kill him by stopping his heart. Why do you need to build a bridge? Take so much endeavor." So then Hanumanji says, "Now you only tell me, Lord, why are we building the bridge?" Then Lord Ram reveals, he says, "I was building the bridge, I'm building the bridge only to engage y'all. So whether you're engaged in the form of lifting huge boulders and mountains and building the bridge, or the spider is engaged in putting pebbles and stones and building a bridge, it's the same thing, y'all are both engaged." So we see the heart of the Lord here. The potency is given by the Lord ultimately. Whether our potency is great or our potency is small, ultimately, the potency is from the original omnipotent Krishna. So when we know this fact, then we become humble. We become humbled. And the most interesting part is that, which is revealed by our acharyas, the potency on the opulences of Krishna is great. No doubt about it. That's definitely attractive to many people. But for the devotees of the Lord, what is even more attractive in the personality of God is not his great opulences, but his sweetness and reciprocation. So ultimately, what we are here for and what we are seeking in this world, not just all of us, every person in this world, what is seeking in this world is ultimately happiness, ultimately love. So that's one thing no one can deny. That's one thing all of us accept. So what is the most amazing thing in Krishna is the way he reciprocates with his devotees. And we see again and again in the Mahabharata, these instances come where Krishna reciprocates with his devotees amazing ways. I'll just narrate maybe one which is very interesting way to see it. How Krishna protected Arjun. Everyone in the battlefield has armors which protect. Soldiers in the war have bulletproof jackets which protect. But Arjuna, for him, his protection was not the armor which he was wearing. Arjuna, for him, his protection was not the weapons. His protection was actually the beauty of Krishna. Krishna was sitting in the in front of, this is one of the great tricks of Krishna. This is one of the great mysteries of the Gita, of the Mahabharata war. Krishna was sitting in front of the bat, of the chariot of Arjuna, riding his chariot. And people on the opposite side, of course, Arjuna was not able to see Krishna because he could only see the back of Krishna. But those who were in the front, in the Kaurava army, they could see the face of Krishna. And just imagine somebody who is more beautiful. When you see a beautiful person, how can you be angry? Right? It's common sense. When you see somebody beautiful, can you be angry? Your anger dissolves. So Krishna was using his beauty as an armor to protect Arjuna. And the beauty is that when the warriors were trying to shoot Arjuna, they were able to see Krishna. So their aims were going haywire. The arrows were going haywire. So Arjuna is being protected again and again. So this is Krishna's way of reciprocating these devotees. Such a beautiful thing. And like just to end with a small note, it may be great that Krishna protected Arjuna in such a big war. But what about us? You know, that's the question we need. What about us? Is Krishna still there to protect us? Just like some days back when terrorists attacked, you know, so many people, everybody is talking about it. And everybody was actually terrorized. And the biggest anxiety probably was for the police force who had to go in and try to fight with them. And unfortunately for them, they didn't have the right weapons. They tried to shoot, the guns don't work. And these people have machine guns and so many things to shoot. But Krishna does not leave his devotees hanging like that. Krishna provides the right things for the right people. And for this age of Kali, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna in the form of Lord Chaitanya has come, he has given us the right weapons and has given us the right time. So, the weapons that the police force have is compared to the Vedic puja and the rituals. They don't work at all. You know, in the beginning of the, in the Naimisharanya, the sages were performing a yagya, big fire sacrifice. And they were completely dissatisfied. Because the end result of the yagya was that there was only soot deposited on their face. Their face was becoming black. That was the only thing they were getting from the yagya. So, in Kali Yuga, the systems of meditation don't work. Because where do we have the patience? Where do we have the purity? Where do we have the, you know, tolerance to meditate for so many years? Where do we have the pure ingredients to do yagyas? So in Kali Yuga, what works is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us. This Hare Krishna Mahamantra is like a machine gun. You can use it anytime. It works everywhere. And it works good. It doesn't, you know, let you out. So, intention decides the utility. Intention of anything decides the utility. So, in Kali Yuga, if you want to experience unlimited hopelessness, that's completely your, it's your intention. If you want to do it, you will get that. But if you want to experience limitless hope, even that facility is there in the Kali Yuga, in this age. The limitless hope can be experienced by taking shelter of the Lord in the form of His holy names and taking shelter of the Lord in the form of His instructions. So don't think that these instructions and this holy name is only meant for somebody who wants to give up this world and stay at home, stay in the temple, stay in the forest. No, it's for all of us. It's for each and every one of us. All of us are seeking for joy and happiness in life. All of us are seeking for eternal love. And we have somebody who can give us eternal love, and we have somebody who can reciprocate with us in His eternal love. So that's Krishna. And we can access the same personality of Krishna in the form of His holy names, which is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Which is not complex, which is not like the Vedic ritual, which requires knowledge of Sanskrit, which requires knowledge of grammar, Sanskrit grammar, so many things. This is simple. This is just to be done with the love of the heart, devotion in the heart. So it's something all of us have, something which is natural for us. It's natural for us to reciprocate in love, right? So all the problems of the world, we have to transcend using this, the holy name. I'll just conclude with this analogy. The eagles have a very interesting way of dealing with the wind. When wind blows, when there's a storm, most birds cannot fly because the storm is so overpowering that it brings the birds down. The eagle uses the storm to fly higher. What it does is, it goes to a huge high mountain peak and then it waits for the storm to start. And the moment the storm starts, it starts gliding. And it uses the wings in such a way that the storm actually lifts it higher. And then, lo and behold, the eagle is soaring in the sky above the storm. So in all our lives, we have different storms that come. We have different problems that come in our lives. But then, we can't be like the other birds who enter into the problem and try to compete with it. It's not possible. So we have to transcend the problems by taking shelter of the holy names, which is like the wind, which blow us and take us above the problems. So the method for transcending the problems is the shelter of the holy names. So I would like to conclude with this. If anybody has any questions or comments, maybe a minute you can take, you can end here. Hare Krishna. Grantara Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, jai.